As we think about our history and our military history, we are struck by so many, the vast majority of the men and women who have fought for our country, their loyalty and love for country, their love, of course, for their own loved ones that are part of this country. And therefore, it is unthinkable for anyone who has put on a uniform to have any kind of traitorous union with the enemy. That's something that no one has any time for. Getting it more personal, my love for my father, which was very deep, he was a wonderful father, and as I grew in the Lord, my love for his life and his cause and his purposes caused me then to realize that I did not need to aid the enemy at all, anything that would undercut or oppose his ministry. I had a loyalty far beyond just a fatherly loyalty. I had a loyalty to the God of my father. A man once said to D.L. Moody, "Now that I am converted, must I give up to the world?" "No," answered the evangelist, "you need not give up the world. If you give a ringing testimony for the Son of God, the world will give you up pretty quick. They will not want you around." Now, folks, in the passage here, in 1 John, and you may turn there to chapter 2, we're in the middle here of this call for an abiding, real, genuine, dynamic fellowship with our God. John the Apostle knew Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved. This disciple in that very first chapter said, "I have touched him, I know he's real, and I know he is still real. I have fellowship with him, and you can have fellowship with him and fellowship with us because he is the living, resurrected Christ." What a message. And the whole theme of this book is that believers who have been saved by the grace of God, who have been given all of this, must, for the glory of God and for their own sakes, live in an abiding relationship. Just resounds throughout. What does that look like? And in this chapter, we saw that an abiding relationship won't allow hatred or relationship problems to go on. You cannot say that you walk in the light, have fellowship with the Lord, and have hatred or any kind of other bitterness or any other issue in your life. If you're fellowshipping with the Lord, you're growing out of just being a child as a believer, but you're growing into victory over Satan and into spiritual maturity. And then we get the great warning, the great directive, the great prohibition that is a key for this all to occur, or will be the awful instrument of Satan to cause the downfall of a believer from having genuine fellowship with the Lord. Very familiar verses starting in verse 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now, folks, here this morning, we can't have abiding and the world at the same time. You can't have Christ and Satan's world at the same time. This is a very straightforward, very specific admonition and prohibition that is a kind but firm reminder and command to us to help us realize that everything we gain in Christ will be lost if we love the world. So first of all, let's look at this regulation that is very specific about loving the world here. It's a comprehensive one. It's a categorical one. It's a present imperative. It needs to be constantly on guard, and we are not to love the world. Now, what is the world? Here, the word for world in the Greek is cosmos. It has the idea of an ordered system, the idea of a harmonious arrangement or order. Satan is the god of this world. There, the word is age, but the idea, he is the god of this time period in which he uses culture to his advantage. There are neutral aspects of culture, like we talked about Sunday night, but there are vast aspects of culture that are satanically designed and arranged to keep us blinded, as 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, and keep us away from the Lord. And that is what is being referred to here. We must not love the culture that clearly is not biblical, is not spiritual, is definitely arranged to keep us at least temporally minded or humanly minded and not godly, spiritually minded. And that's what that is referring to. Remember, Satan knows that every person needs God. God created mankind with a desperate need for God. We don't have instinct like the animal kingdom. By the way, we are not an evolved animal. We are created in the image of God. We are created for God, which means we are helpless without God. And so Satan comes in as the god of this world, and he endeavors to be godlike to people and to draw them in to a self-centered, ungodly, or godless type of lifestyle. He uses anything from religion to secularism to terrible sin to keep people away from God. All of that is part of our culture. And so we've got to realize that if we're not abiding with Christ, we are going to be having to look for something else for meaning in our life, even believers. I mean, that's the whole context here. And so the world, we have to understand, is later in chapter 5 of this book, it says in verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness, under the power of the wicked one. Now, folks, we have to love the people in the world. We live in the world, but we've got to be aware as we walk through the world that Satan has arranged what's going on. And so, if we are going to be loyal to Christ, we cannot have a love for the world. This is a categorical prohibition. A businessman was once a member of a club where members gambled, drank, indulged in obscenities and vulgarities and other unspeakable things. And one Sunday night, he was genuinely converted. God worked in his heart as a great thing. Well, he was only a new Christian. He didn't know much about what the Bible taught about the world and social groups that were part of the world. And so he went to the club the next week as usual. And the member said, "What are you doing here? We heard about your becoming a Christian. This is no place for you to be now." The world knows that. We got to get a hold of it. In other words, we are not part of this world. We want to reach the world, but we are not of the world. And so we're not to love. The whole idea is love, depend upon, fellowship with, have as meeting our needs this world system, its values, its priorities, its lifestyle. This is where we want to be. Being loyal to Christ and living for Him and sacrificing for Him, we pull away from that because we love this temporal world. And so it is very clear here that we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. It's not just this, you know, a concept of culture. It is all the different facets that Satan throws at us, and we'll look at that in just a minute. So there cannot be any love relationship with any aspect of the world, anything that will keep us from the abiding relationship. John Newton, the great hymn writer, the saved slave master, glorious salvation, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. He wrote that. He said, "I make it a rule of Christian duty, never go to a place where there is not room for my master as well as myself." He understood that. He had been in the wicked part of the world, and he realized nothing of the world was he to love and be part of. So, pretty clear. If we love the world, we're not loving Christ. And that brings us now to the revelation of God concerning what happens when we love the world. I want you to see this. This is the most sobering part of all. Latter part of verse 15. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. May I read that again? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot love God and fellowship with him, and love and depend upon the things of the world and fellowship with it. Very, very clear. Again, it's a present tense verb. And so what happens is when we endeavor to, we depend upon the world, we start pulling away from our relationship with God. Probably the most famous New Testament example of that is the man Demas. Nobody names their child Demas, because we read in 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed back home," back to his world. And that's a terrible thing. He forsook to go to the world. Now, I want you to get this. Worldly Christians, that's really a misnomer. Now, you are a believer, but a worldly believer is not one who is walking in an abiding relationship. And we have to really understand that, because, you know, it's not a matter of, well, maybe I'll do this or not do that. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about, where's your heart? What are you living for? Who's your God? Who is truly in charge of your life? Who's calling the shots in your life? Satan's more than glad to. He's got all kinds of means to lead us and guide us and to satisfy us and to give us directives and give us priorities. And there has to be a clear-cut decision if a person's going to be spirit-filled and is going to be in a genuine, dynamic relationship with the resurrected Christ. They've got to identify what the world is. They love the Lord. They do not love Satan and his world. And they choose, as best they know how, to live for Jesus. And it's a definite decision. And that dreadful reality is the love of the Father is not in you. Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or money or material things, or things of the world." Famous French preacher who died in 1856 said before dying, "I have strength for nothing more than to think about the love of God. He has loved us. That is the whole of dogmatic. Let us love him." You know, it's interesting. People, before they meet the Lord, it's all about the Lord. It needs to all be about the Lord now. And I'm telling you, if there's something that will keep the love of the Father from being real in my life, that relationship from being precious, my walk being surrounded by the reality of God, then, man, I don't want anything to do with it. Now, this is a very strong aspect here. You're a worldly Christian today, don't talk about loving God. Well, you can sing about it, but the love of the reality of a personal relationship is very dim in your life. Smalley, the author, says, "Both ideas are probably present. Love for the world inhibits a love for God, which both answers his and derives from it." In other words, it causes us not to be able to have a love for God. Our fellowship with the Lord is cut off. And probably the strongest verse on this is James 4:4. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Wow. You know, think about that. The love of the Father is not in me, and I am an enemy of God. Is that a place a believer should be? Now, James 4 is written to believers. 1 John 2 is written to believers. This is all about an abiding relationship, a revival relationship. My friend, you can't have both. You cannot serve two masters. There has to be a decision. You may think you're playing both sides, but if you are not in a clear-cut, surrendered heart, relationship with God where he is real to you, you met with him today, then you love the world. And you're already on a pathway to let the enemy begin to call the shots in your life. Folks, Christians oftentimes don't realize on the front end of their moving away from God how dangerous the decisions of a lack of full commitment are. But down the road, we're all surprised by some of the things, the change of thinking and the change of lifestyle that comes because the love of the Father is not in him. Folks, that would be unthinkable for us to wear the uniform of the enemy. it ought to be unthinkable for us to fraternize with the enemy. If you love Jesus, I talk about loving country, loving my Father, it was unthinkable to be a traitor. May I say this kindly but firmly? If you're living for the world, you're a traitor to the one that died for you. And you're missing out on letting him work mightily through you, and you're missing out on a love relationship with him that he longs to have with you. The next point here is the reasons not to love the world, given in the next verse, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father. These things all don't come from our relationship with the Father, but they are sourced in this world that is satanically orchestrated. And so let's just quickly look at these. The lust of the flesh. Now, when you get saved, hallelujah, you're born again. Your spirit is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians chapter 4, 24. Isn't that great? The real you has been changed in the likeness of Christ. Don't have an identity crisis. Look all the way in, because the Holy Spirit's dwelling there. It's a wonderful thing. We're children of God, and we will be for eternity. That's a wonderful truth. But we still have this body of sin. We still have what we call the flesh. And the flesh is on the same wavelength as Satan is, desiring to fulfill self at any cost of hurting God or anyone else. Our flesh doesn't care about God, and our flesh doesn't care about anything but ourselves. That's the whole problem of our fallen nature. And so when we have strong desires, lust, it's coming out of the flesh. And so Satan has so orchestrated this cosmos to know how to pull at your flesh, and we need to be able to see that. By the way, good news. Your salvation not only gave you a regenerated spirit, but listen to Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, the flesh, might be destroyed or rendered ineffective, is a better translation of that, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I don't care how powerful your flesh is, Jesus won the victory. You're a new man in Christ, and your flesh is conquered. It's still there. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. You have a power of regenerated spirit. And if you will claim your position in Christ, the flesh does not have to reign any day. You do not have to serve sin. Listen, if you're serving sin today, if you're under an addiction or a problem or a thought problem or some kind of stronghold that keeps coming up, I got good news. If you're a real believer, the body of sin has been rendered ineffective. And you can choose by the power of God to surrender to him, and you will have victory. But you can't love the world and have victory over the flesh. It just doesn't work, because you're just wide open to it. You know, honestly, you go out and do things that you know are not really the best, you wonder why you sin. Sit down and watch entertainment that pulls at your flesh, you wonder why Satan wins. Folks, it's our own set of choices. It's our own unwillingness to make Christ the love of our life. The lust of the eyes. It's the whole idea of our wanting something, our whole desiring. It has two possible meanings. It has the idea of covetous and wanting things. Also has the idea of just looking at things in an unlawful way. And both of those sort of go together. And so we are in a day with advertising and everything around us. There's this appeal of the world that we got to have it. You know, in about 3 minutes after you buy your latest device, it is now obsolete. And so you now start again looking at the next person's new device. Now, don't act pious. You do. We all do. You know, it's just they got us. And they fix it to where they don't last real well. And so we're constantly looking at all these things we'd like to have. But what a trap that is. Someone said money has power, but it also has weaknesses. For instance, money can buy land, but not love. Bonds but not brotherhood, gold but not gladness, silver but not sincerity, hospitals but not health, condominiums but not character, houses but not homes, timber but not truth. Money can purchase commodities but not comfort, ranches but not righteousness, ships but not salvation, and hotels but not heaven. Got your eye on it? It's not worth it. Now, God gives us good things, but that's not what we're living for. We let God give us and direct us. Several years ago, I finally crossed the 1 million bankruptcies a year mark in America. And the pride of life, oh my, wanting to vaunt self, the boastful pride of life. You see, we're all insecure because we're sinners. We're born insecure. Then some are more insecure than others because of broken home backgrounds, and there's this constant need to prove ourselves and to be accepted by our peers. And so the world constantly says, if you can become famous here or be good as an athlete here, or you can make money here and purchase certain things that make you look good, you'll be able to meet this insecurity need and you'll be able to find happiness. That's a total lie and been proven over and over. No, you find happiness with Jesus. We are made for him. And William Carey was called the father of modern mission, served the Lord sacrificially. Incredible story. But he became very concerned about the attitude of his son, Felix. The young man had promised to become a missionary, serve the Lord, but reneged on his vows when he was appointed an ambassador to Burma by the Queen of England. Carey wrote to his friend, asking prayer for his son with these words, "Pray for Felix. He has degenerated into the ambassador of the British government when he should be serving the King of Kings." Hey, you know, it'd be a pretty big deal back in the British Empire to be an ambassador. You can see how alluring that would be, but if it takes you away from serving God, it's the world. God can use those things, but it's got to be God. And so there is such a desire to somehow be known. Fred Allen said, "A celebrity is a person who works all his life to become well-known, then wears dark glasses to avoid being recognized." I just had to throw that in. I just thought, that is just the way it is. You know, I mean, you can't win. Can you imagine being president? The rest of your life, you're a slave. I mean, you can't do anything. Can't go anywhere but without people looking at you, you know. Honestly, this whole, it's such a misnomer. Satan is so creative and so powerful in his allurement for us to think we can be somebody. Folks, clothes doesn't make you any better than anybody else. Automobiles, house, a show of intellect, all of these things can be good things. Physical appearance, sports, or anything else. These are all just ways of dependence to gain approval. But remember, as I emphasized when we read verse 16, whatever is not of the Father is what? It's of the world, and who's the God of this world? Satan. Folks, God gives good things. Every good and perfect gift comes from him, but it's in the priority of loving him first, and he is so gracious to us. He gives us a wonderful life, but it's all for the purpose of serving him, and the spiritual way outweighs any satisfaction from whatever material blessings or situations that we find ourselves in. Well, let's look at the results here very quickly. Verse 17, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Folks, it's bad enough that the love of the Father is not in you. It's bad enough to be tied up with the enemy of God. But then to have your life evaporate is the tragedy of tragedies. The world's attractions are all temporal, temporary. The world passeth away. One day this entire universe is going to be blown apart just before the white throne judgment. And everything that you've done, everything you own, you give it a few years down the line, be worthless. I mean, it's, you know, as James 4 says, "Go ye now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be in the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Oh, the next time you see a steam kettle or see steam rising, that's your life. There, gone. And in this there time, why waste it on that which will not last? Do you realize in the few short years we have, we can have people in heaven that are saved, that are transformed by the grace of God. We can have influence for the cause of Christ. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we have spiritual riches that are beyond description. Your fellowship with God is lost. It's a tragedy. Adam and Eve, what happened when they sinned? They were barred from that fellowship with the Lord until the sacrifice was made. Tragedy. And then the will of God is not lived out. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The only place to live is to be in the will of God. James 4:15 says, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live or do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Life for a believer outside of fellowship with God, outside of the will of God, may be successful in the world, is missing the love of the Father, being a traitor with the enemy, the devil, is going to evaporate, but it's going to be sin, not in the will of God. Folks, everything that's dear to us is lost when we love the world. Can we be honest with God this morning? Who do we really love? How close are you to Jesus? How real is the resurrected Christ to you this morning? And how much maybe are you allowing the world to dim that view, even with good things? Are you willing to say, "Lord, it's you first, and you give me what's the rest"? Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here this morning, these are very, very straightforward, very important verses. They have everything to do with the Lord being honored, having real fellowship with God, seeing God's will go forward. It has everything to do about honoring Him and not being a traitor. I mean, there's just so much that could be said here. We didn't get into a lot of specifics this morning because of time, but I think we can make those applications pretty quickly. How many here, first of all, with heads bowed, would say, "Pastor, I am so glad. I am a child of the King. I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I can look back to a time when I trusted Him, and I am thrilled that I am a believer." With no one looking, would you just quickly put up your hand and then put it back down? Amen. All right. Child of the King. Are you living as a child of the King? Is He the King? Are you fellowshipping with your Heavenly Father? Are you very aware of His love today and in a very personal relationship? Or are you defeated, discouraged, though you should have regular victory over the flesh? The flesh is just killing you. You know your heart's not there. You're living just a secular mindset. You've even been thinking about things you're going to do in the next hours and days that are just temporal. Maybe not terrible, but you haven't prayed recently. You haven't walked with God recently like you ought to. You'd say, "Pastor, you know, I have to be honest. I could raise my hand, I'm a child of God, but I'd have a hard time raising my hand that I really love the Father and the love of the Father is in me, that I am a genuinely committed and surrendered Christian walking in the power of the Spirit." Not perfect, but walking in the power of the Spirit. I couldn't really raise my hand. I'm just drifting along. I love the Lord. I want God's will, but I'm falling into that sort of system of natural living, and I realize it's killing my love for God. It's killing my effectiveness. And God has definitely convicted me about my priority choices, my life, my surrender to Him. And here this weekend, I really do want to face up to that, because being out of the will of God is a real tragedy for God and for you. And you'd say, "Pastor, pray for me. I want to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, and mind. And I just got to be honest here today. Would you pray for me?" With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up if that's your heart cry? God did work in your heart. You want to love Him. You do not want to love the world. God's dealt with you about things. God bless you. Many hands. Yes, God bless you. God is dealing with me. I need to be honest about it. I'm not right in the will of God. I can't tell you I have the power of God, the fellowship of God like I ought to have. Please pray for me. Anyone else? God's working in your life here today. God bless you. Amen. Appreciate your hearts here this morning. When I asked the first question, could you raise your hand with certainty? Oh, there's nothing greater than being a child of God. Satan's a murderer. He would love for you to never come to grips with really knowing Christ as Savior. And if you would die, then you would not be in heaven. You have to be saved by the blood of Christ. It's not religion. It is a personal relationship with Christ by accepting him alone. You say, Pastor, I'm not certain that I've gotten that settled, but I am burdened here. Just as you've been talking about this, I know exactly what you're talking about, the pressures that are out there and some of the needs of my heart. I want to know that I'm a child of God, and I'd appreciate your prayer for me also. Would you just slip your hand up? If you were unable to lift it a few minutes ago, with certainty, we'd love to pray for you. We won't point you out, but we will pray for you, that God will work in your heart. Anyone like that, just slip it up nice and high. All right, God bless you. Put your hands down. Anyone else, please pray for me. God is definitely working in my heart. I need to know for sure that I'm saved. Anyone else? Lord, I do pray that you'll work in each heart and life. Thank you for the good attention here this morning. Lord, this matter of the world is a big deal. Oh, you're such a good God. We've got to trust you. We've got to love you, not love the things of this world. Now, Lord, we went over this quickly, but you can do a deep work, and I pray that you will for these that ask for it. Others, Lord, that are burdened, would you meet their need? These that asked about salvation, would you work in their heart now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.